Lord God, open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts that we may together hear and receive your word, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please sit down. Well, turning over the tables of the money changers. What a reading to choose for the first communion of a newly ordained priest whose day job is as a financial advisor. Who chose this reading? I asked myself a week or so ago when I discovered it. And then I realised that I did, not realising it was going to be this service. We have reached the third C in our journey to understand what it means to be a more Christ-like church. The three C's the Bishop of Oxford gave us because he wants us to understand what it is to be a more Christ-like church. So having thought what it means to be contemplative, to put God at the heart of things, to take time out to be with him, to consider our world from God's perspective, having been contemplative, we've sought to be compassionate, to care for the suffering and the bereaved, to show mercy and to be generous. So having combined contemplative prayer and compassion, we now reach C number three. What does it mean to be a courageous church? What does it mean to seek justice? What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? And it was those themes that inspired our choice of readings today. And we can trust that it is the Holy Spirit that guided this choice for our special service when Nigel presides at communion for the first time. The passage from Isaiah is one of the great passages in that book. It sets out the true meaning of faith and the heart of God towards his world. The heart of God towards his world. Isaiah is speaking into a community of faith where people had put their personal faith, their desire for personal experience of God, above the role of serving God in his world. So they fasted and they prayed very faithfully, and that was good, but poverty and injustice carried on around them, and they didn't do anything about it. Isaiah was calling them to walk the talk, not to stop praying or fasting, but not to stop those things, but to connect them together with the way we live out our lives in the world. Because being a Christian, as I think many of us are very committed to, is not just what you do on Sundays, but what you do throughout the week. And that's why it's so important that we have people who are doing normal day jobs who are willing to come forward to be ordained. And by being an ordained minister in secular employment, Nigel has a special opportunity to model what it means to serve in our world. Because all his colleagues know, they call him the Rev now, they know that he's been ordained. And that places quite a responsibility on him. Being a Christian and being a minister is a calling into this world. We should be concerned about injustice and not just concerned, but try to do something about it. We should be concerned when people are hungry and not just concerned, but do something about it. We should be concerned when people are homeless and not just concerned, but do something about it. Yesterday, there were three ordination services in Christ Church, Oxford. Oxford Diocese does do ordination in style. And they live streamed it on Facebook, and I wanted to go for a friend. I didn't have time, and so I had it on actually in the background while I was writing my sermon. Bishop Conin preached in the 2 o'clock one, and he reminded us that we're in challenging times. We have growth in our aging population, and we've got changes happening in our culture and our society. And it means that we are likely never again to see the level of social care that we had in the second part of the 20th century. We've reached a time of austerity, and that's probably a time to stay. This is challenging, and injustice and poverty are on the rise. Yet at the same time, Bishop Conin said, as Christians, doors are opening to us for providing care for others that perhaps have not been open for decades. And he asks the question, are we going to walk through those doors? Or have we become too focused on ourselves, too tied up with trying to do church better? Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen to loose the chains of injustice? We become better church when we look outward, when we seek Christ amongst those in need. And I think one of the most important corners on the church is the corner over there where we collect for our food bank. That's a very, very important part of our worship, our service to God. Seeing your whole life as discipleship is one of the best ways of looking outward in your faith. And having a priest on our team who is a minister in secular employment, or an MSE in the Anglican love of acronyms, is a great reminder of that. So then what about this gospel passage, this story of Jesus turning over the tables of the moneylenders? What's going on here? Well, many years ago in Jerusalem, I had this passage explained to me by someone called Joseph Frankovit, and I've always found it really helpful. The key to this passage is what Jesus says about it. My house will be called a house for prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Jesus is quoting two passages from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Bible. The first is from Isaiah 56. My house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And it's a reminder that the temple was for all people to pray. They were in the outer courtyard. That's where he found these tables with the money lenders. And that was the one bit of the temple that was open to non-Jews, that was open to outsiders, that was outward looking. And it was a place of worship for everyone. But because it was full of money changers, these non-Jews who'd come to worship, the Gentiles, couldn't worship God. It was like a marketplace. So that was why Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. But he then adds a second verse from Jeremiah 7, but you have made it a den of robbers. It wasn't only a market, it was a crooked market. Prices had been inflated to ridiculous amounts. So if you came in and you wanted to make a sacrifice, or you wanted to change your money to temple money, you had massive amounts to pay. It would cost you a fortune. It was full of financial wrong practice. And Jesus was pointing that out. But he was saying something else as well. He was giving a warning in this, because if you read the full passage in Jeremiah, you find this very stark warning to those who were running the temple. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place of Shiloh, where I first made a dwelling in my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors." Now, Jesus' hearers would have known their Bibles off by heart, certainly those in the temple courts there, and the priests and the rabbis would have known their Bibles off by heart. Just saying those two phrases, house of prayer and den of robbers, was for them a bit like putting those phrases into Google. They knew the Bible off by heart, and up would pump both those two passages into their heads, and they would connect the two together. Shiloh was an early place of worship that was destroyed because people had gone away from God. And Jesus' warning in that temple was that its leaders would be judged by the injustices of those moneylenders, and that the temple, if they did not turn back, would be destroyed for the dishonesty that was going on. So a very stark message that Jesus brought. So what does this have to do with us? It seems a bit of a sort of message to have on a day like today. Well, today we're looking at the third C of courageous and the call to be courageous. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Our call is to shape our lives, to shape our work, and to shape our church to be as righteous as we can possibly be, to root out wrongdoing and stop it, to make sure that everything is shaped by fairness and justice. Now, we can't do that on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. And we mustn't do this thinking that somehow it will give us extra favour with God, that, you know, maybe this is how we get into heaven. It's not that way at all. We shape our lives this way out of gratitude to God for what he has done for us in sending us Jesus to die for us and rise again so we can be reconciled with God, and out of gratitude for what God has done for us, we live out a life that honours him. And we have an opportunity to do that locally here in our villages, in our workplaces, and with our wider friends and families, in our hobbies and our sports, in all that we do. Likewise, Nigel's call is for his whole life, not just for the church bit. He doesn't switch off being a priest when he's at work or at home and then sort of switch it back on again when he comes to church and puts on the ring of confidence. It's not like that at all. It's not like that for any of us as Christians. Nigel's call is for the whole of his life. And his calling as a priest is not for himself, but it's for others, to model the things that I've talked about at home, at church, and at work, and to lead and inspire others to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. A few years ago, I think most of you know, I teach young graduates in Berlin every year from all over the continent, and I had this Polish student who was in accountancy, and she'd become a very committed Christian. She would long to be a minister, but it was forbidden for women in the Lutheran Church in Poland to be ordained. And she was trying to work out what God was calling her to. I saw her about 3 years later, and the anxiety that had been there the first time, because she couldn't work out how to make this calling when this door had been blocked. The anxiety had gone away. She was radiant. She'd joined a Christian finance company working on changing money between currencies, one of the things that was going on in the temple, in actual fact. And she, because she was multilingual, a very good accountant, was able to find out when her clients, because that's a typical time when people can, you know, have the finances slipped, big charges added, things done wrongly. And she was able to deal with this in her role in finance. And she said she didn't say, you've got it wrong. She would ring them up and just say, oh, I'm working for my client. And she said, could you check your figures? I've worked them out. I think they're da-da-da-da. Could you have a check? And of course, they'd check them and they would realise that they'd been pulled up. And so the client was treated fairly and properly. And she realised that was her part of her calling. I've yet to find out what else happens in her life, whether she eventually really does get ordained as well. But it was lovely to see that and see how that calling together. We're here to model things at home, at church, and at work, and lead and inspire others to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So as we come to this first time that Nigel will preside at communion, we come to something that is very special at the heart of Christian worship. Something that Jesus has called us to do, to remember him. And something that sustains us all in faith. We're filled through sharing the bread and wine. We find ourselves filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're empowered to go out into the world, to share God's love with others, and to seek and mend a broken world. So as we gather around this table with Nigel, let's commit ourselves afresh to God and let's ask him to fill us and empower us to go out into his world. Amen.